section of Ephesians, and it's been a joy to go through this book with you, and I've really enjoyed the ways that you've interacted with it as a congregation. I'm really looking forward to the next few weeks as we wrap it up, heading into Advent, favorite time of the year. And so this morning, we're almost at the end of the household codes. So we've been talking about the household, talking about commands given to husbands and wives. Now we're getting to the commands given to children. Next week, we're going to talk about the commands given to servants. And this has all been set up. So if you've been missing KBC, then you've missed kind of the intro to the big picture theology of the household. So I'm just going to lay that out briefly because it's really important to understanding these commands. Okay, so the big picture theology of the household codes is that they are not random rules given to humans, but rather they are reflections of cosmic realities. Okay, so fatherhood isn't just a random thing that's been given to men who have kids on earth. Fatherhood reflects the fatherhood of God. Obedience reflects the obedience of Christ. Husbands reflect the sacrificial love of Jesus. Wives are to reflect the obedience and submission of the church and how that produces holiness. And so this morning, when we look at the commands given to kids and parents, we need to remember that. We need to keep that in mind, that these aren't random rules, but rather they are reflective of heavenly realities, okay? And so this morning, I got really, really uncreative with my points, and I'm just going to give you the instructions. We're going to start with the instructions to parents, then we're going to look at the instructions to children. So point one, point two, if you're taking notes, that's it. The instructions to parents, instructions to children. Then we're going to get into some application. I know, really creative. But it's really simple, and I want to just glory in the simplicity of it. The main idea that I want you to take away this morning, and this is really important for everybody to listen, okay? So if you're kids, if you're like normally drawing or coloring or whatever, that's fine. You can get back to that in a second. I'm going to call you out to the end of the service. I'm going to ask you to look up here and pay attention, okay? But right now, it's really important that you pay attention. Then you can go back to coloring, okay? The important thing for everyone to hear this morning is that if the household roles that we have been placed in are reflections of heavenly realities, okay? So if the things that we're doing here reflect heavenly things, then we will find more joy and fulfillment in honoring these commands than we will in following the things of the world, okay? That's the big idea. Big idea is if these rules, these commands that are given to mom and dad and to kids are reflections of heavenly realities, then we are going to find joy and fulfillment and happiness in obeying these commands, not in pursuing the things of the world. Because the things of the world can be really attractive sometimes, right? All right. So let's look into these instructions. Point number one, instructions to children. What does the Bible say to the children this morning? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Those are the commands given to children. Now, it's really important, parents pay attention, this is really important to understand why these are given. Okay, this is he's quoting from the Old Testament. There are two parts in the Old Testament where this is stated. It's in the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, right? Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord your God has given you. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God has given you. So what does that mean? Honor your father and your mother in the Lord. So to understand that statement, we need to understand, we need to see Deuteronomy 5:16, where it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. So what is being said here is that you are receiving a command from the Lord that you are to honor your father and your mother as you honor the Lord. As the Lord has commanded you, obey your parents as a part of obeying the Lord. Obey your parents as if you were obeying the Lord. And then he says, for this is right. Now, when he says, for this is right, what Paul is doing is he is exhorting obedience and he's correcting the problems, which is what he's done throughout the household codes, right? What does he say to the rest of the household? He's counseling weakness and temptation. He's saying this is what you were crafted to do. You were created and designed to obey your parents as children. And that is right. You were designed for the function in the role of child. This is right. And he's counseling to weakness and temptation. So since the fall, how does he address wives? Since the fall, wives have what have sought what? To rule over their husbands. And husbands have domineered their wives. And so how does he counsel wives and husbands? He counsels wives to submit to and to respect their husbands, right? And then he counsels husbands not to domineer, not to be harsh, but to love and to sacrifice for their wives. Why does he counsel that? Because they were designed to do the things that he's commanding, and they're always tempted to not do that. And so here, when he gets to children, children are designed and commanded to obey their parents, and since the fall, they are always tempted to not do that. And so Paul is addressing the weakness and the temptation. And then he says, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first command with a promise, that you may live long. Or in Deuteronomy it says, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So when this command is given and the promise is heard, it would have been understood in light of real covenant rewards and consequences as Israelites. Okay, so the Israelites would have received this command as like a covenant command, and it would have come with a lot of background, including Deuteronomy 21. Now, if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 21, the Lord tells the people that if a man is stubborn and a rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out of the elders of the city of the gate where the place where he lives. In the city, they shall say to the elders, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So when they're hearing that command, they're hearing an actual, there's a curse attached to that command being broken. And they're hearing it in light of the linear patriarchal system of inheritance of Israel. So on one end, the extreme end of disobedience, there's a very real, literal sense in which you will not live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you because there is a curse. And then on the other side is the reality of living in the covenant, being a child who is a blessing to one's parents, securing the natural processes of family that thrived. It thrived because of the support system that occurred when things went the way they should. It thrived because of the generations of handing down wealth and possession and standing and name. The family grew. It thrived because honor lasted way past 18 years of age and the parents were cared for in their old age. So there's a literal sense that like it results in you being cared for a long time. Lots of blessings. That's how that command would have come to the Israelites. So what does this command, what does this mean for us? Because we're not Israelites, right? We're not under the law. No one's getting stoned. right, this morning. We don't have the threat of stoning when we disobey. Most of us don't have the type of inheritance or family structure that a Hebrew would have come into if he was faithful. But I want you to hear this morning. This is still God's promise to the world. This is still God's promise to the world. God has created the world in such a way that obedience to your parents results in good for you now and in the future. He has created the world in such a way that obedience to your parents results in good for you now and in the future. And I don't want to call this a generalization, because the Bible calls it a promise. And I think to call it a generalization makes light of the way God created the world. You should be able to say with lots of confidence to your children, if you obey me, it will go well with you. And you will be happier than if you were to disobey your parents, because that is how God created the world. God is saying, I promise you, this is how I have designed creation. This is a covenant promise to his people. We get to sit under this as the collective people of God and know that if we train up our children in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. And when they obey, it will go well for them and they will live long in the land. Now listen, this is not a formula for individuals. There is the chance that in God's providence, an obedient child doesn't live long, or that they face misfortunes that would make anyone look at them and say, well, it did not go well with them. And that does not mean that God is breaking his promise. It means that we're living in a fallen, sick cosmos. We are under the curse as creation. So God has promised, this is the way I've made the world. And yet, the world is broken and filled with sin and is rebelling against the word of God. We live in a world that's groaning with the pains of childbirth for redemption because it is constantly oppressed by the effects of sin. And we as believers don't escape that in this life. We live in a world where we see someone suffering, we don't get to say, well, they must have sinned somehow to deserve this. Instead, we say, that's not how God created the world to be. God created the world in such a way that obedience leads to happiness and health and a long life. And seeing that not happen points not to God breaking his promise, but points to the reality and the pervasiveness of sin and how much it has affected our world. And so we don't get to look at someone and say, well, they must have earned this hardship. But instead, we get to lament alongside them the difficulties that they're facing. And we need to realize that this promise is fulfilled ultimately in our living long in the new heavens and the new earth. If you obey your parents, you will see this promise fulfilled in your living long in the new heavens and the new earth. You will not come under the crushing penalty of the wrath of God towards disobedient sons. You will instead go well with you and you will live forever. You will come into the inheritance of Christ. You will inherit eternal life, is what Ephesians 1 says. What this is saying is that if you obey, you can be assured of long life and inheritance in Christ. It's assured. Obedience for children is identified as a fundamental life reality, someone who loves Jesus. I'm going to take a quick detour into 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. But I want to paint this picture to you to help you understand what's being told to the children in regards to obedience. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul addresses wives and women. He tells them they should be respectable in the way they dress. They should conduct themselves with modesty and self-control. They should be full of good works. They should learn quietly with all submissiveness. And it talks about the fall. It talks about Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. And then it says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, that's a really weird scripture. Like, if you're not familiar, like, that, why is Paul talking about women being saved through childbearing? I'm going to be really clear this morning. We don't believe that any woman is going to be saved by having a baby. Okay? We don't believe that. What Paul is doing, he's using a literature structure. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. It's a stupid long name. But you should know, what he's doing is he's poetically pointing to the fruit of a woman's life who loves Jesus. A woman who loves Jesus is not going to be obnoxious and gossip and immodest and with no self-control, refusing to love her husband, refusing to love her kids. No, she's gonna model what a faithful woman is. She's gonna be a faithful wife. She's gonna be a faithful mom. What Paul is doing is he's saying, this woman's a believer, because look at the fruit of her life. And this morning, we talk about children obeying the Lord and it going well with them, and them living long in the land and inheriting the good things of Christ. What we were talking about is a child who is walking in obedience to their parents. He's confessed the gospel. That's how you identify the fruit of their life. It's obedience. So it's a lot of times, parents, when we talk about baptizing young kids, it's confusing, right? Because they're not getting off the drugs, or, you know, they're not killing like these. There's not a radical transformation because they're little kids, right? They're not putting away drug use or crazy lust sins or anything like that. So it's like, how do we know they're saved? We don't see, like, it's hard to see fruit when there's no radical repentance. If a child's confession is clear and they love to obey, that is the fruit of a heart that loves Jesus. So let's look at instructions to parents. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that phrase, bring them up, we could translate that nurture. You could say nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's look at the negative thing first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Paul is doing the same thing that he does with the other roles he's addressed. This is Paul counseling to weakness and to temptation that we face since the fall. How has fatherhood been corrupted since the fall? How was fatherhood perverted in the fall? Well, fathers are tempted not to be gentle with their kids, not to be nurturing, but rather to be harsh and demeaning and to provoke them to anger. And provoking the child to anger, it's really important that we remember this, is the undoing of the creation order. It's the undoing of how God created the world. God has created the world in such a way that fathers should be nurturers, nurturing and bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is unraveled when you provoke your child to anger. What does it mean to provoke a child to anger? Let's just ask some questions. Are you angry or frustrated with them constantly? Are you demanding unreasonable things? Are you demanding repentance when you yourself are unwilling to repent? Are you laying too heavy a burden on them? Are you harsh in your speech toward them? Are you quick to raise your voice? Are you giving social media or sports on TV or any other screen more attention than you give your child? Do you mock, belittle, scoff at, make sarcastic comments to, or complain about your child? Those are all ways to provoke your child to anger. Because none of those things are nurturing. None of those things nurture a child the way that God nurtures his children. And therefore, it is the unraveling of the created order. It's not a reflection of the cosmic realities that you're meant to reflect to your sons and daughters. But instead, you are to bring them up or to nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is what you were created for. So you are to require, so let's look at that. Nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's look at that. Discipline. What is discipline? Very simply, discipline is requiring obedience of your children. That's a weird statement, right? Require obedience. You can't require obedience in some ways, right? You can't require heart obedience. You don't have the ability to do that. So what does requiring obedience mean? I'm going to read this quote from John Piper. He says, "It makes no sense that God would require children to obey parents and yet not require parents to require obedience from their children. It is a part of our job to teach children the glory of a happy, submissive spirit to authorities that God has put in place. Parents represent God to small children, and it is deadly to train children to ignore the commands of God. We are called to require obedience." Now, requiring obedience doesn't mean that you have perfectly obedient children. It doesn't mean that you're going to have, like, you won't have the occasional really embarrassing trip through Costco where, like, the kid pulls the thing over. That happened yesterday. We were at Costco, and I turned around for a second, and Boaz was climbing into the bin of stuffed animals. He was climbing into that bin, and a Costco employee was like, "You can't do that." And I was like, "Oh, gosh." Requiring obedience doesn't mean that you won't have times like that, you're never going to have a perfectly obedient child. Requiring obedience, very simply, is not giving your children over to their own way. You're committed to nurturing in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which means you're not giving up on them because you have to say the same things over and over again. You're committed to nurturing in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which means you're modeling the Proverbs when Solomon says, he says, "Oh, my son, listen. My son, do not reject. My son, do not turn your heart from me. My son, incline your ear to me. My son, listen," over and over and over again throughout Proverbs. He says it over and over and over again. He is not giving up, and that is your role as a parent in requiring discipline, requiring obedience of your children, is to just say over and over and over and over and over again, "Listen to me. Listen to me. Obey. Obedience is good. Obedience is glorious." Require obedience of your child because it's gracious and loving to them. And your role isn't dependent on your child's reaction or obedience. I'm going to say that again. Require obedience of your child because it is gracious and loving to them. They were created to obey you for this little tiny chunk of their lives. They were created to obey you, and it makes them happy to do so. And you require obedience to them, and it's not your role, your faithfulness in that role isn't dependent on their response. Can you imagine if God gave up on us the first time we didn't obey perfectly? Can you imagine if God stopped requiring obedience from you the first time you disobeyed. You're just like, oh, I'm done with this one. Nurturing your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means that you are able to teach them the word of God. So the first thing, discipline, require obedience. The next thing, instruction of the Lord. Nurturing your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means that you are to teach them the word of God. Now listen, you teach them. You teach them. Not me. Not Pastor Noah or Pastor Bill. Not the Sunday school teachers. You teach them. Happy to help. Sunday school teachers are happy to help. I think it's really important that they're here. I want you to bring them Sunday morning, Sunday school, life group. These are all really, really important. But the word of God, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is to be nurtured into children by their parents. And I'm not saying you have to preach a sermon for every family worship session. It can be as simple as reading the word together, answering some questions, and praying. But you are the one who is primarily responsible for ensuring your child is hearing the word of God. And you are responsible to live it out in front of them. Nurture your children, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Require obedience. Teach them the word of God. Let's jump into some application. The first point of application. These are commands to obey. Now that seems really simple, but I want to show you why it's really important that we talk about this. These are commands that we're called to obey. Whereas I think we've forgotten to do so in our society, in evangelicalism, or we've given a broader range of interpretation than the Bible allows. So I want to give you some extremes. Some extreme examples. I'm not calling anybody out, all right? I think that's a terrible thing to do in a sermon. I'm not calling anybody out. So if this is you, it's fine, all right? We'll get there together. Two extremes. The first extreme that I want to point to is neglect, really. I'll give you an example so there's a trend called gentle parenting. I don't know if any of you have done that. If you have, it's fine. But it is becoming wildly popular. And I've only read a little bit on it, so I'm very happy to acknowledge that there could potentially be ways to do it that's compatible with the Bible. But what I've seen, like in person, is not compatible. Now, do we want to be gentle in our parenting? Absolutely. But does gentleness ever come at the cost of honor and obedience? Does gentleness mean letting the kids walk all over mom? Does gentleness mean softly cooing to a 7-year-old who's throwing a meltdown in the toy aisle at Target? What does it mean to bring up a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Fundamentally, it means to teach them the gospel and to obey and honor their parents in the Lord, because that is right. So if you're reading the gospel storybook Bible every night and your kids have memorized so many hymns and so many catechism questions, but you're not teaching and requiring obedience and honor, you're not fully bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're actually stunting their capacity for understanding the gospel. If you're not requiring obedience, you're making it harder for them to understand the gospel. Hebrews 12:5 says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now on the other end, the other extreme, is the super non-gentle speech and parenting. It's a long-standing pattern where I'm from the Deep South, like good old America, whatever. Like John Wayne parenting, short, harsh, domineering demands for obedience, no patience for mistakes, no correction, no nurturing, no bringing them up. Listen, if you have a submissive, quiet child who's so pleasant around all the adults, who never embarrasses you in public, and they sit so, so still in church, but their understanding of God the Father is filtered through the harshness and coldness of a household tyrant, you are not nurturing your child. Do you guys see the extremes there? Is there freedom? Now listen, is there freedom for us to parent according to our convictions? Absolutely. As long as those convictions are grounded in what the Bible says, and not in what pop psychology says, and not what you see on TV, or not what you read about in that book. Ground your convictions in what the Bible says. And we have all kinds of freedom for different structures and different cultures and different bedtimes and meal times and meal structures and rules from household to household. It's going to look different from culture to culture. It's going to look different from mom and dad to a different family. It's going to look different, and that is good and glorious, and it makes everything amazing when everything is different. But I don't think that's our problem. I don't think we're at risk of being legalistic in our commands, in our exhortation to obey the Bible. So KBC, let's be a culture where parents are biblically supported in their parenting, which means we're open to input and instruction from those around us. Okay? So if you got kids, I want to challenge you to be humble enough to listen to the people around you. Which means there are older saints who don't have kids in the home anymore, and they should be free to speak into young families who are years behind them. And this is not them coming and saying, we did everything perfectly. Listen to our immense resources of wisdom. No, they're just being like, I want to help you. Parents should share tips and methods and ideas and encouragements with the parents around you. And when you see problems, when you see harsh speech, when you see neglect, it is kind and loving as a church community to come alongside parents and to exhort them to obedience. Couples without kids and singles, you are also invited into this community in building up parents and children. I was at a conference last week, and this guy was talking about how they were at like a baby shower, and all these single women were giving advice to the mom, and he just wanted to say, like, if you're single and you've never had kids, you should just shut up. And I just wanted to throw something at him. Parenting, especially of little children and then teenagers, is a very, very difficult season, and we need the whole body engaged in helping and building up the saints. All right, so the next point of application. Parents, extol obedience to your children. Extol obedience to your children. Now, extol means to praise enthusiastically. Like, we are praising obedience to your children. And this isn't something that you're going to hear a lot because obedience doesn't save and we don't want to raise legalists or whatever. No, you're not. You will, but because that's how humans work. Extolling obedience is not going to make them more legalistic. It's going to reveal to them the realities of the gospel. The blessing that comes to those who turn from their own way to obey Christ. The curse that comes to those who walk in their own wisdom. Listen to these texts from Proverbs He says, my son, do not, this is from Proverbs 3, verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. A chapter later, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, hear, O son, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. You love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and bestow on you a beautiful crown. Teaching your children to obey and requiring obedience of them is not stifling and restrictive and oppressive and harsh. We live in a society that teaches children and parents that children need to express themselves and be free from so many rules and liberated to make their own decisions. And I can get behind a lot of that. I really think it's sad how much oppressive structure is put on kids in a lot of contexts that they're in regularly. But obedience to parents is not restrictive and oppressive. It is a graceful garland around their necks. So think about the context in which you give a lei to someone in Hawaii. You come and you lay that person. Why? It's probably because you're celebrating them. And that's what God says about the way he's created the world. Obedience is to be celebrated. Obedience is freeing. Obedience brings honor and glory. God has ordered his creation in such a way that a child who obeys is blessed and happy and much more prepared to understand the gospel as it is spoken to them. Third point of application. Again, to parents, provide the instruction of the Lord. Provide the instruction of the Lord. So I'm going to give you just a few really practical ways to do this, and then we're going to move on. Family worship. Freedom. Whenever this happens, it can happen at the table, before dinner, or after dinner. It can happen before bed. It can happen in the morning before school. But are you gathering your children and your family together whenever works for you and getting them together and reading the Bible and praying? Have family worship together. Bring them into the instruction of the Lord. Instruct them and correct with Scripture. So don't just tell them they're being knuckleheads. Tell them why. From Proverbs. Like, look up a proverb and tell them, hey, you're being a knucklehead. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Catechize them. Pick a catechism. I would highly recommend the Baptist Catechism Set to Music by Jim Orrick. He's a professor at Boyce College up until recently. Now he works in a couple of different ministries. Really faithful brother. And he has goofy little tunes with a guitar. It's just him and an acoustic guitar. And it's goofy. But you know what? It gets stuck in your head. And whether that's good or bad, you remember it. And I would highly recommend getting your kids to listen to the catechism, which just teaches the basics of our faith. The basics of our faith. Bring them to church and to service. Now, we offer nursery from ages 0 to 3 as a mercy to moms. After that, we don't have a children's church. And part of that's because we're not a huge church. It would be a big volunteer deal to get that going. But I don't intend to start a children's church. Now, I'm not saying that churches that have children's church are unfaithful. What I'm saying is I want my kids to be here and learning how to worship with the saints. I want them in here making noise, being a distraction for a little bit, and that's fine. And I want us as a congregation to be patient and kind to moms and dads who are training their children to sit beside them, no matter how much noise they make, no matter how much of a distraction it is right then. We are training them to come into worship and to sing and to pray and to see the good things of worship, the good parts of worship, the liturgy, understanding confession and repentance. Learn how to worship with the saints. Let's be a church that is joyfully patient with the noises and distractions of little ones in our midst, and the moms and dads who are working hard to bring their children into the instruction of the Lord. Fourth point of application. This was the children. All right, kids, so if you've been coloring or doodling or whatever it is, I want you to look at me now, okay? Point number four. This one's explicitly for you. Obedience will make you happy. I want you to say that with me. Obedience will make you happy. I'm going to tell you a really silly little story to grab your attention and make it simple. This story is about a flower, okay? I couldn't think of anything else. A flower named Freddy. Freddy's a sentient being in this story because it's a silly story, okay? Story's about Freddy the flower. Everybody say Freddy the flower. Okay, what is good for flowers? Sun and water. Okay, that's what's good for flowers. Well, Freddy the flower decides that he wants darkness and pickle juice. Do you think that Freddy's going to be happy? So he wants to go to the refrigerator where it's dark. He wants to close the door. He wants to be in the darkness of the refrigerator. And he wants to drink pickle juice, which is vinegar. You know what vinegar does to plants? All of Freddy's friends and the whole world around him is telling him that he should follow his heart and do what he thinks is best. Do you think that Freddy is going to be happy in the refrigerator drinking pickle juice? What makes a flower happy? Sun and water. Why? Because that is how God created the world. That's how he crafted flowers. Something that happens before you can even remember. Kids, listen to me. This is how this happens at a very, very young age. Is you will think that what you want is what's best and what will make you happy. So if you offered a four-year-old, if you offered him a plate of cookies and a plate of like a balanced meal with veggies and a protein and some good healthy carbs, you know which one he's going to pick? The cookies. Every single time. But will that make him happy? Maybe in the moment. Make him really happy in the moment. But if every meal after meal, day after day, week after week, he eats only chocolate chip cookies, is he going to be happy? No. He's going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable. Everybody's going to be miserable. And so thankfully, the world recognizes the folly of giving toddlers plates of cookies for every meal. But after that, the world will extol, and that means praise enthusiastically, selfishness, self-indulgence, and disobedience disobedience to your parents. The world will tell you that your 16-year-old puppy love towards that girl at school is something worth dying for. The world will tell you that your lust are totally natural and that any restriction on it is wrong. The world will tell you that you are enough and your passions are wise and that you must give in, and that anyone who would direct you to do anything other than find immediate gratification is oppressing you. But what the Bible says is that obedience to your parents and the wisdom that comes through obedience to your parents is a graceful garland on your head and a lei around your neck. Do you hear that this morning? Kids, listen. Obedience to your parents is like a crown. Obedience to your parents makes you happy because that's how God created the world. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I'd like to be a happy person. If you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking, I want to be happy. I want to be a happy person. Proverbs 8:10 says, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. That's what Proverbs is saying about the instructions for parents. Obedience makes you happy, and obedience to your parents helps you understand the gospel better, which is ultimately what your parents desire for you. Your parents reflect God to you. They are his representative right now in this season of your life. And peace with them is ultimately intended to point you towards the glory of peace with God the Father through turning from your own way and being made into an obedient son by the work of Christ on the cross. All right, last point, really short one. These commands and roles reflect cosmic realities. They are not what they reflect. So we've said that over and over again when we talked about husbands, wives. It's really important that we say this over and over again. Why? Well, because a lot of times the roles are really broken in this world, right? And the commands are not obeyed. So if you're parents, do you always perfectly reflect God? Do you always refrain from provoking your children to anger? Or are you tempted to do that sometimes? We are. Are you tempted to neglect? Or let's just turn on some YouTube for a little bit so that I can just... That's fine every once in a while. We are tempted to get angry and to provoke to anger. We're tempted to neglect the nurture. God doesn't. He never forgets. He's never tempted to let you go your own way, to stop requiring obedience of you. He will never provoke you to anger. He will never neglect you to pursue obedience. Unlike you, he fulfills these roles perfectly, and unlike you, his results will be perfect in the end. So at no point in your parenting are you going to step back and be like, my work is done here. God will. He's going to make you like Jesus. His parenting is perfect. Sometimes our homes are broken. Some of our households are without a father or a mother. Some of our parents give poor instruction and don't bring up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This world is so full of brokenness and sin. And yet we have a good Father who is able to make you perfect like his son Jesus. So these roles, they reflect cosmic realities. But if your father has failed you, God has not. And he will not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you would be with us now as we sing. We thank you for the way that you've created the household. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us. You would bless our church with households, that you would bless the people who are here to understand the things that you've called them to, their roles. I pray, Father, that you would bless the children here with a desire for obedience, that you would make them all happy in their obedience, that you would cause them to love the peace that they have with their parents so much that it draws them to Jesus. That as parents require obedience and children respond to that with joy, that you would show them the goodness of Jesus and make them children of God. Father, we pray that you would bless us as a church. Help us to obey this word. We pray this in your name. Amen.